I had to go to the restroom a minute ago, and that's always one of my fears when I'm wearing this thing is hopefully the microphone is not on, because it's wireless and that would work if it was on. The sound person could really play havoc, mess with my head. It's interesting. We do have to go to the bathroom sometimes because we're human, right? And God created that. And it seems a little strange to talk about, and we laugh awkwardly when someone starts discussing it. But that's reality. God designed it. He designed it. Let me pray, and we'll jump in. God, I just thank you for everything that you've done for us. Right now, we just want to ask, God, first of all, I guess that we're recognizing that we are human, that we're finite. All of us are coming into this room with a degree of brokenness. And we together ask you, Spirit, shine your light into the dark recesses of our hearts, the things we're holding back, illuminate them. Pray for healing. God, you are the only one who can do that. And Jesus, we just thank you. I just thank you for what it says in Hebrews 10, that through the one sacrifice that you did on that cross, you have perfected forever those who are being perfected. Spirit, help us to rest in that reality. If we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we have been perfected while we are being perfected forever. Help us to understand that tonight. And help us to understand what you have created here in us being human beings. So help us as we think about that tonight. Spirit, illuminate. Let your word educate us and change us. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is our new series. Welcome to our new series, Purposefully Human. And I'd just like to start off by saying, because I'm human, I really love music. I think God probably loves music too. I like all kinds of different types of music. It's a very, very wide range of music. Probably lean towards more high energy music. I love heavy metal and hardcore rock. I have punk rock roots. But I love rap music too, which is kind of strange. White, middle class Fort Collins. I was a freshman at CSU, and I moved into Corbett Hall. And I moved in my giant 12-inch subwoofers on the big stacks and everything else just to annoy everybody down the hall. And my future wife, I didn't know it yet. It was a long time coming after that. My future wife walked down the hall, and she was an RA in Corbett Hall. And I was blasting Tupac. And she had learned that I had grown up homeschooled, and she assumed that because of that, I'd probably be blasting Sandy Patty or something like that from the 80s. But I was blasting Tupac, I think California Love probably. And she poked her head in my door and was like, "What are you listening to?" Rap. I like rap music. I like rap. There's a rapper I discovered about 5 years ago named, he's called Hobson. There's a picture of him. He's a little frightening. Those are contact lenses as part of his persona. So his real name is Marcus. His real name is Marcus. And I started listening to some of his music, and you got to get past all the little innuendos and sometimes not so innuendo. It's pretty explicit F words and S words. But this is one of the men that I think is one of the most honest, poetic expressions of today, where he's actually asking real questions. And you can ask me sometime my thought on music and curse words and things like that. I won't go into that tonight. But I just wanted to start off with a little story about this man. So his real name is Marcus. And he, as a 15-year-old, he describes himself as kind of a loser. A lot of people, he just wasn't really popular. People didn't really like him. And he set out, he dropped out of high school and went into music and tried to make something of himself, and nobody would give him the time of day until one day he put these contacts in and he became something else other than what he was. And he became popular. Started a record label, works with Tech N9ne and other rappers. And Flash forward to 2014, and he was scheduled to play a show at the Aggie here in Fort Collins. He's the headliner. And he was sitting backstage in the Aggie, and he just got overcome by anxiety. He'd been wrestling with depression for a long time. And just in the middle of the show, he got up, he took his contacts out so he'd blend in, pulled his hood up, and just walked out the back door of the Aggie. And he walked out into Old Town through the snow, and he found an abandoned building and just kind of bunked up there for the night. And so later in an interview that I watched of him, they asked him, like, what happened there in Fort Collins? Why did you just ditch the show? You didn't play a show. You left hundreds of people in the lurch. The opening act got off the stage and is like, where's the headliner? Asking the security guard, how do you lose the main act? And he said, you know what? I didn't know up from down. I didn't know what I was going to do on stage. He said, all I could think about was Hobson is this alter ego he's created. He said that nobody liked Marcus. Nobody ever liked Marcus. The only time people liked him was when he was Hobson. When he's Hobson, he can get anything he wanted. Everybody loved him. But Hobson wasn't real. Marcus was real. But he was losing track of what was real in the midst of all of that. And so he said was, at that moment, he said, if I went out on stage, I feel like I should have put a bullet in my brain. Because in that moment, he's like, I really just think that Hobson was the one that needed to exist, and I needed to just kill Marcus off completely. And he's wrestling the whole night with suicidal thoughts. Eventually, he called a friend of his here in Fort Collins, and he ended up at his house, and they watched Finding Nemo. And then later on his next album, he wrote a song. He called it Fort Collins, and it's the apology for ditching the show. And in the song, he talks about all the things that he's wrestling with fame and fortune, how he can have everything he wanted. But it didn't feel right. Nobody ever liked Marcus. But everybody loved Hobson. But Hobson wasn't real. Hobson wasn't human. Marcus was human. And it reminded me of this guy, Andy Warhol. He's a pop artist back in the 1960s. He said this, in the future, everybody will be world famous for 15 minutes. And if he could flash forward to now and see Vine and YouTube and Instagram, he'd see there. This is kind of rings true, right? Maybe it's not 15 minutes. Maybe it's 8 seconds. You know, somebody does their amazing trick and is in the conglomerate video of all the amazing things humans can do. And you're famous for 8 seconds or 15 minutes. And all of us as people are craving, wanting the extraordinary. And our world really is in a place where we're only valuing the extraordinary. And as we immerse ourselves in our smartphones and we look at Instagram and everything else, we're immersing ourselves in something that sort of like Hobson isn't real. We're looking at people's selfies, the abs, the flexing, and we kind of take it for what it is and think that's real and that's how most humans are. Not understanding, most of the videos we've seen, they took 1,000 takes just to get that one great shot. It's the same thing with the photos. It's not a moment that was human. It's not a moment that actually meant anything. It's something even other beyond human. It's something where humans are trying to accomplish, like grab on to this intangible sort of transcendent thing beyond themselves. And in the process, we're trying to tell everybody else how cool we are and how great we are and how much they should adore us for these false facades. And I think that we're losing our sense of what it means to actually be human. So we're starting a series and we're going to talk about being human. The series will take us through the first week of November. I'm just going to give an intro today. We're going to talk about ordinary things that humans do in everyday life. We're calling it purposefully human because there's this word, purposefully. Here's the dictionary definition of that word, indicating the existence of a purpose. Seems pretty basic. But what it means is that there's a purpose, there's an existence of a purpose behind this whole aspect of being human, this reality that we all constantly live with. And so we're going to talk about things like work, things like sleep, rest, leisure, food. We're going to talk about food. We don't talk a lot about food in church. We're going to talk about friendships. And I'm excited to embark on this. But what we're going to talk about is that God did these ordinary things in each one of us on purpose. He did it by design. And he did it in such a way that I think we can analyze these ordinary aspects of life, and we can see that God really did design something for each human that is a normal way to live. There's a normal Christian life designed by God. And what if I told you that you could be exactly where God designed you to be? That you could, in your life, live in such a way that you knew God is pleased with how I'm living. And that the normal Christian life is actually attainable. That God didn't design something that was unattainable for the average human, but he actually designed something that could become attainable and that we could be successful in it. And that's an extraordinary thing. But maybe it doesn't look like what we think of when we think of extraordinary, when we think of things like famous rappers and YouTube stars. But it looks like something a little bit more human, ordinary, mundane. And so when you start to think about the normal Christian life, I think I just want to be honest because I've grown up in church. We think about the normal Christian life, and I think we start thinking about having quiet times. For those of you that don't have quiet times, that's when you sit down and you read your Bible. And we have a Christianized label for what that is. Sometimes mine aren't so quiet. I've actually gone out on the hillside and kind of yelled at God because I was irritated at him. That's okay, it's human. We have disciplines like go to small group, pray for certain amounts of time, read a certain amount of scripture. We have things that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to give of our time and serve. We're supposed to give of our money. We're supposed to tithe. We're supposed to be generous. We're supposed to do a lot of things for God. And I think when we think normal Christian life, that's what we start to think of. And there becomes a little bit of a separation between those things, which are good things. Spiritual disciplines are amazing things. And the rest of life, and we start making compartments. We compartmentalize things. We say, though, well, those are church things, but I spend a third of my life at work, and it's not very spiritual. Really, I don't like my job. I don't really see anything spiritual about it, and we separate the spiritual and the secular. And you also think about other things that happen in our lives that aren't necessarily super productive feeling. Like, think about this. You sleep a third of your life. And it doesn't seem productive at all. You're unconscious for a third of your life, laying in one spot. Paul Van Ryn and I were talking about this yesterday. You know, Adam, the first man, lived 900 years. So he slept for 300 years. It's just, you put it in, frame it like that. God designed us to be unconscious for a third of our life. There's no productivity in that. We're not praying, we're not reading our Bible, we're not reaching lost people, we're not making money. It's ordinary. There's nothing extreme about it. There's nothing unique about it. And so it doesn't really seem all that spiritual, but so in this series we want to kind of point out, actually it is, even though it seems quite ordinary. And it kind of reminds me of this verse. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, could be totally ordinary. Do it all to the glory of God. And when you think about the glory of God, that's extraordinary. So what if God, making us this way purposefully, means that we're supposed to live our lives intentionally doing what might be perceived as very ordinary things. And what if it means that the exceptional productivity in your life and the main things you end up doing with your life, nobody ever knows about in any form of significance? And maybe God designed there to be a glory in that in an extraordinary sort of way. And so we're going to look at that. What does it look like to successfully live the Christian life? What is God looking for in that? And maybe I think as a culture, we've drifted away from that. I think certainly when I browse through Instagram, I see that that's reality. I don't see a whole lot of real there. And when you do, it's usually, you know, your really awkward cousin who's, you just don't want to know what's going on in their life because they've been married 5 times and it's really hard to look at. And that kind of real is tough. But there's a real that I think God designed us to actually be happy and fulfilled in. And so I think I just want to lay a little bit of a framework for being human. And we have to go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. My kids know a song about this. God created man in his own image. Yeah, you guys know that. That's great. We want to get scripture in our heads. So then God said, let us, who is us? God is us, 3 in 1, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, existing forever in perfect relational harmony. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, meaning that man is going to bear the image of or resemble who God is or what God is in of himself in his person. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And so you think about just the simple biology of a human being, the things we kind of want to ignore. I mean, eating, sleeping, urinating, pooping. We all do it, right? We kind of laugh about it. We hush about it. Sometimes we make a dirty joke about it because we're kind of ashamed of it. But get this. The first man, Adam, before the fall, before sin, before anything was wrong, was eating food and therefore pooping. It's human. And God designed it and God looked at it and he said, this is good. These 5 senses in this being that I've breathed life into, breath, sight, touch, the things we take for granted, they're just ordinary. Taste, a sense of smell, biology. And then let's take it one step further. This is before the fall. What's the one piece of human biology that we make the most dirty jokes about, we're the most ashamed about, that's the most awkward to talk about? What did God do next after he made Adam? He said, this isn't good. Adam needs a companion. He made Eve. And so what happened before the fall with Adam and Eve? Well, they had sex. Biology happened. And God said, it's very good. And so he's breathed spiritual existence into this being that has all these strange biological functions. And he says, this is very good. He designed it. And somehow that being, in its ordinary biology, is reflecting who God is. It's amazing and it's glorious. And then we all know what happened. Humans decided they wanted to go their own way and sinned. They fell. And then suddenly what had right here at the beginning, I've got to look at this one because the bulb is out on that one. Let us make man in our image, that Trinity, that perfect relationship where God is walking with humans in the garden, perfectly relating. Nobody holding anything back. All of a sudden, God can't walk with them anymore because they want to go their own way. And there's a separation. And ever since then, human beings are trying to figure out, how does this all work? And everything's broken and everything's fallen and everything hurts. And we're trying to get to that extraordinary thing that God has made us to be. And we can't get there. And so we create these weird things like alter egos and curated images on social media so we look and act and think and hopefully everybody thinks we're better than we are, but we really aren't because we're just this biology that does gross things and is controlled by what's inside. And it's all fallen and we're separated. Ultimately, the worst part of it is we're separated from that truly exceptional being, God. And so humans live in this existence. And so there's a few things that humans have thought over the years about kind of this dual existence that a human has, where we have spirit and we have body. And I just wanted to go all the way back to the ancient Greeks, Romans. They kind of thought this. This is actually a painting. This is Raphael in the kind of Middle Ages, Renaissance era. I have an art degree, so I like to go back to paintings. Anyway, he painted this painting. It's called The School of Athens. And what is depicting these two central figures is actually much bigger than this. This is kind of zoomed in, and it's been touched up a little bit, the one I found. These are two figures. These are Greek philosophers. And on the left, here we have Plato, and here we have Aristotle. And what the Greeks thought, Plato, a lot of his writings, about 80% of his writings still exist, so we know what he was thinking about. They had kind of a dualistic idea of what people were and what the soul was. And they thought the intellect resided in the soul, rational thought, the brain. And Plato had this idea of ideals and perfect and divine, the good things, the excellent things, the extraordinary things. They were all in the spirit realm because the body and the material world was so dirty and so disgusting, and just those two things couldn't ever be meshed together. They can't coexist. And so Plato is pointing up, according to Raphael, because Plato is pointing up at the spirit world saying, this is where reality is. This is what we need to focus on. And Aristotle, he's still thinking intellect, because both of them are denying anything, any validity to emotions. But Aristotle's saying, hold on, we need to think about the more material things, the five senses, things like that. Those might help us understand this true spiritual reality. And they had a little bit of a war between the two. But both of them idealized intellectual thought. And both of them said that the soul is something completely separate from the body. The body is too ordinary. And a word they used a lot was, it's too profane for the spiritual or the good or the ideal to exist around it. And so their whole society was built around this idea of separating from those material things because those were inherently bad. And I think it's interesting how in today's world, we've kind of flipped that on its head, right? You think about being true to yourself and really stop to think about what the world says about that, because it's not being true to some logical thing going in here. It's being true to some gut response that you're supposedly born with that is the real you, right? Emotional, gut feelings. This is who I really am. Don't suppress me. You can't deny this, right? And so we flipped their dualism. It's still dualism because we're still separating out logic and emotion and humanity. But we've gone the other direction with our society. And so this is like the great human struggle between emotion and intellect. Which motivates which? Which makes decisions for which? And in the end, nowadays, we're all about self-expression. I want to self-actualize. I want to realize these things. And usually we're saying there's some outside entity that's oppressing me and pushing in on me when I don't get to actualize those things. But we're still separating them. And so basically the whole thing is just kind of a mess. Ever since the fall, and humans have just desperately been trying to regain what we had in Eden, where we could just, with good conscience, walk side by side with God. It all made sense then. God was walking with humans. But now we've fallen, we've got this huge mess, and we can't make it right. And just like Hobson, we're all just looking for this extraordinary thing. And the reality with today's world is most of us strive for the extraordinary, but we're really too ordinary. There's always somebody better than us that actually achieves it. And so we're left disappointed and empty because we didn't achieve it. But like Hobson or other famous people start thinking about celebrities, they get there, they achieve it, they get the glory, they get the money, they get the women, they get the accolades, they get whatever they want. And it's the same result. Empty disappointment. So whether you get it or you don't get it, you're left with empty disappointment. And I just have to stop and think. Maybe there's a different way that human beings are supposed to actualize. And I think there is. And I just wanted to close with what that way is. It's Jesus Christ is the only way. So in Philippians, it says this, Jesus, Philippians 2, 6 through 7, Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, so Plato's pointing up, this is the ideal, this is the divine, this is the perfect. Jesus, though he's that, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. So he just dropped down into this profane human existence, being born in the likeness of men. And the next verse, verse 8, says, and being found in human form, with all the same biology that we have, eating, drinking, urinating, pooping, Jesus pooped. Just have to stop and think about that. He humbled himself. That's a pretty humble place for the divine, the perfect, the ideal to enter into, isn't it? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He humbled himself to an ordinary existence. You think about that. God, the divine, the ideal, imploding himself into the uterus of a human woman. I've watched childbirth. I have three kids. It's messy. Jesus went down the birth canal, covered in amniotic fluid. Joseph cut his umbilical cord with something that wasn't sterile in a barn. There was a placenta. What did they do with it? I don't know, but it's gross. It's bloody. It's disgusting. God, found in human form, humbled, ordinary. That's profound. That's extraordinary. And Plato would freak out. It's not possible for God to do that, according to him. And so there's a greatness in that. There's an extraordinariness in that. There's a glory in that. The God who's just so far beyond what we can even comprehend or control or anything. His ways aren't our ways. That he would enter into human form. And so the divine steps into the world as a man, and we have to say, okay, what did this accomplish? I like what the NLT says about this in Hebrews 2. It says, because God's children are human beings, I've been talking about that, what that entails, ordinary, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood, for only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. That's a power held over every single one of us after the fall. And Jesus, by becoming ordinary and entering into human form, was the only one who could break that power. It goes on in verse 15, Hebrews 2:15, only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. And then two verses later in verse 17, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. And you know, as Hebrews expands on that and talks about Jesus being at the right hand of the Father after he had made a sacrifice for all of our sins, once and for all, perfecting us in all of our humanness, restoring our ability to interact with God, restoring our ability to walk with God as we live our life as we're designed to do, that Jesus currently sits next to God the Father saying, I understand what they're going through. And so when you're struggling and you're waking up in the morning and you're riddled with anxiety, when your body's not working right, when you're sick, when you're tired, when you're struggling, when you're thinking, my job is not fulfilling, I don't want to go to work today, when you're thinking, all I need to do is rest, I can't get sleep, you know, all of these sort of ordinary things, Jesus is saying, hey, Father, I lived that. I experienced that. I know what that feels like. And the book of Hebrews talks about that as Jesus being our advocate before God himself and taking that ordinary human life and putting it in front of God and saying, I get it. And I empathize with it. God becoming human. And you know what's interesting? I just wanted to, just a quick side note here. There's one verse in Isaiah. It even talks about him. Like if Jesus had an Instagram, he wouldn't really even look good. This is what Isaiah said about him. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. As a human, he was just ordinary. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. But he lived the perfect life we couldn't live. He died the death that we deserved. And he went into the grave. And on the third day, he rose from that grave in body and spirit. And he ascended to be with his Father, to prepare a place for us to also ascend one day. And he said, hey, when you live your ordinary life and you're faithful with it, and you do it in such a way that you live in this perfection that I've already secured for you, and there's freedom in that, there's a fullness in that, one day you get to be glorified as well in your body and your spirit, unified in this perfect union, will be with me forever in a place that I'm preparing for you. That's what Jesus did for us. I look forward to that. We'll be resurrected with him, glorified, perfect earthly bodies, and all of the things that we're yearning for will be satisfied. And so I just want to rest in that. And so what we're going to do over the next several weeks is our schedule. Close off here. Purposefully human. Next week, we're inviting the whole church, Sunday morning crowd, everybody to come and worship God with us for over an hour. We're going to sing. We're going to pray. We're going to dwell on one concept, and that is God is good and trustworthy, and he's worthy of our worship. And then Mark Saunders is going to teach on October 12th. He's going to talk about work. It's ordinary, but it's glorious. John Larson is going to teach us about friendships. We have a perfect friend example in Jesus Christ. But God in the Trinity, perfect relationship, represents friendship. And we're called to walk in that. And a lot of times it's very ordinary. Food. I'm going to talk about food. I adore food. I have a weakness for food. And food is very biological, very ordinary. And then Paul Van Ryn is going to cap off the series, and he's going to teach us about rest, leisure, sleep. And just one thing about that, just to think about until then, God created the world. What did he do on the seventh day? He rested. He rested. God didn't need to sleep. He wasn't tired. But he rested. He did something that was very ordinary and very human-seeming. And we're made in that image. Just think about that until then. Paul will expand on that. So let me pray. I'll close off, and then Mark, you can come up and do some announcements. God, I know that I'm human. I I try to be spiritual and I try to live the Christian life, and I just want to confess that I also succumb to thinking that the spiritual consists only of certain spiritual disciplines and everything else is some other thing. God, that I've sat down with intent to pray to you and I've fallen asleep. And then I woke up feeling guilty. And just God confesses sometimes I struggle with that. And I think I separate those things out too much. And I fail to see what your sacrifice really bought for me. That I don't have to strive to be great. I don't have to strive to be perfect. I don't have to strive to have the acclaim of the whole world and fame and notoriety. You've secured all of that in its perfect way for me on the cross. And one day that will all be revealed as the extraordinary thing, the glory beyond what I can imagine now that it is. I'm called to rest in that. God, I just ask for your grace in helping me do that. I ask for all of us as we examine these ordinary things and we look at our lives, help us all to see exactly where you've put us, how you've designed us in our particular biology, in our particular place here in this city. Help us to really understand at the end of the series what you have designed for us in our ordinary life. And the glory that will be revealed in all of that. Thank you most of all, Jesus, for what you did for us on the cross, what that secured for us. Thank you for humbling yourself and taking the form of a human and then dying for us so that you could break the power of death, the power the devil had on us, break that stronghold. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that. We love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.